Father, truly, to worship you is such a sweet reward. Thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, again, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon our hearts and lips, so we will speak as we should, indeed as an oracle of God. I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction upon me, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with us, receiving every blessing I mentioned in those prayers, all agreed with me individually and said, we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in our last lesson, we stopped about verse 7, you know, where Paul was saying we should not glory in men, and we shouldn't, you know, let me just read it. He said, these things, brethren, in verse 6, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos. He just used himself and Apollos, but he was talking generally, you know, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For what maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, here Paul is telling us, look, there is nothing anybody has that they didn't originally get from God. And so it is foolish and a lack of understanding for you to be puffed up. The word puffed is Old English. It just means, you know, to be, you know, proud, you know, for one against the other. Oh, I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Peter. Oh, I'm of Apollos. You know, and I explained to us last time that the fullness of Christ is the highest that any man can attain in this life. In fact, if you really want to understand it, that is the purpose for your life. In a brief summary, this is what happened. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, originally. The first man, Adam. Adam sinned and lost that. And he fell from his high position. Jesus came back to restore us to that position. And with that restoration, God, through Jesus Christ, has made available to humanity the opportunity and the privilege of becoming like God. Now, we are not God, but we become like God in His character, in His wisdom, and in His power. And the exemplification of how we can become like God, or the degree to which we can become like God, is personified and exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, He did not come as God. He was God, but He did not come as God in His omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. He didn't come in the full. He came as a man that was anointed by the Spirit of God. And that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is what you and I are to attain to in this lifetime. That's the highest that any human being can ever become. To become as much as Jesus was like God when he was on earth. To put it simply, the Bible says we become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in my short sojourn, I've been here on earth for 63 years this year, you know, and I thank God for his mercy on my life, for saving me when I was young. I got saved when I was 20, you know, 1920, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I came to begin to understand this truth. I understand it much better now than I did then, which is 43 years ago. But the point I want to make here is that men waste their lives and their time running after vanities. That's why Jesus gave this wonderful parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. He said, the kingdom of God is like unto a merchant who, you know, he got a piece of land, and then he found this pearl. He said he sold everything so that he could get that pearl. That pearl of great price, is this what I'm talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was at that time, when I was a 21-year-old boy, by the grace and the mercy of God, I saw this. So I stopped running. I was in England to go and do a degree and all that. I'm not saying education is not important. It's important. I still use it. It's important in its place. But instead of it becoming the main goal of my life, I transferred that to this. Then I just saw the education, all of that, all as things that, you know, I could use to ultimately get this. This is the important thing. This is the crucial thing, to become like Jesus. This is what makes you great. The other day I was meditating on what God said to David, and we looked at this when we're doing our School of Perfection teaching on Wednesday, you know, and the last Wednesday, this previous one and the one before that, looking at the genealogies. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ is traced from Abraham through David, then from David to the Babylon, captivity to Babylon, then to Christ. And God used David in particular because David is exemplifies some of the best hearts that human beings can and should develop. He said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart. That's a very, very important thing that God used, and that's why he promised that Jesus would come, through David. And in coming through David, he showed us what God wants for men. And God said this to David, and he's saying the same thing to you and I today. If, it's conditional, we will be like David. You know, if we develop the kind of, I preached a message many years ago, on developing David's heart. It's not automatic. It's available, but it's not automatic. It's something you have to work on by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I have found in David, son of Jesse, man after heart. They said, I have given you a name like the name of the great men on the earth. And you know, that's what we're all looking for. Everybody wants to be great. You know, whatever profession you're in, you want to become a great doctor, or you want to become a great engineer, or you want to become a great lawyer, or you, whatever it is, you know, all of us ascribe, we aspire to greatness. And I discovered that that's what exactly what God wants you to be. He wants you to be great. But the way you're going to be great is by becoming great in God. Then that greatness will now transfer to any area of life that you that God has led you to, you know, any profession of life that God has led you to participate in, you know, while you're here on earth. If only men can get to understand this, they'll stop wasting their lives and wasting their time. Jesus said it this way. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? He loses this privilege of being able to have a saved soul. That doesn't mean going to heaven. It's not talking just about going to heaven. A saved soul is, the soul is the will, the mind, and the emotions. A saved soul is one in which the will has become totally submitted to the will of God. The mind has become totally enlightened by the light of God, revelation knowledge, and the emotions have become totally controlled by the fruits of the Spirit. That's what a saved soul is. So Jesus said, look, if you spend your life trying to be a good doctor, trying to be a good lawyer, trying to be a good engineer, trying to be a good businessman, you know, or whatever, you know, whatever it is that you do, and then because you spend all your time and energy on those things, you neglect the saving of your soul, and your soul does not get saved. He says, you know, it's like a wasted life. What you should do is to channel your strength and your resources and your time to saving your soul and becoming like Jesus. When you now become like Jesus, or the more like Jesus you become, let me put it that way, the better the engineer, the doctor, the lawyer, the, you know, scientist, whatever it is that you're going to become. So you need to understand that. People don't understand that. And that's why this foolishness happens. We begin to compare yourself with themselves. You know, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. He said, what are you talking about? He said, in chapter 3 closing, he said, all things are yours. Don't glory in men. You know, and then here he says that, you know, I've transferred this to Apollos and myself. So you're not puffed up. You don't start boasting about one man about the other. Because there's nothing in any man that you yourself cannot attain if you will grow to the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate in this life or in eternity. Is the ultimate for everything is to become like Jesus. And if you can get to that, what the Bible calls in two places, Paul describes it with these two expressions. In Ephesians, it says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Philippians, he says the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you get that, you get everything. You get everything. It's winner takes all. You know, you literally get everything. And so why don't you spend your time and your strength and your knowledge and everything to get that? You know, instead of wasting your time and knowledge to pursue some shallow human fame, some shallow human ambition. That's the word I'm using. You know, people are very ambitious. Somebody wants to be, some person wants to become president of Nigeria. Another person wants to become, you know, president of the whole world. Another person wants to become the greatest economist. Those are human ambitions. They're not wrong, don't misunderstand me, but they become shallow and insignificant in the light of what I'm telling you. If you become like Jesus, automatically you will be, if you're in the banking business, you become the best banker that they would ever have seen. If you're a doctor, you become the best doctor they've ever seen. And whatever profession. I want to repeat something I said recently, you know, in this regard. You know, it is in recent times, we've always known it, but probably not with clarity, where we'd be able to, you know, put our finger on it and say, okay, this is that. There's a difference between your profession and your calling. And most people misunderstand their calling as their profession. So if I'm a doctor, I think, well, that's my calling in life. It's not totally accurate. You know, yes, you can be a good doctor, you know, but that's not your calling in life. Your calling in life is to become like Jesus. Now, the more like Jesus you become, the better a doctor you will be. So it is true that God can give you a gifting. There are some people who are just natural doctors. It's not like, you know, Pastor Larry told him all the years, and he just is doctors, and my doctor, I too know. So this is a natural doctor. They just, you know, they just have it in them. They have that disposition. You know, not everybody's like that. You know, I probably would not be the best doctor, praise the Lord. You know, I guess I would be, you know, if I become more like Jesus, then I could transfer all the fruit of the Spirit that I develop as becoming like Jesus to becoming a better doctor, you know. But no wonder why this great apostle, he made this statement. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a cliche, it's a fact. The more like Jesus you become, there's nothing you can do. Now, of course, you won't do everything. You will only do what God has assigned you to do in this lifetime. But the potential to do anything will be there. And that in that particular area that God assigns to you, you will excel. And this is what he said to David. They don't know some of these things. I think it's in 2 Chronicles, you know, 1 Chronicles, when they wanted to build God a temple. And God was very impressed, you know. I don't remember it's where? Thank you. 2 Samuel. Right, and it must be, where are we? Yes, in chapter 7, thank you. And I'm just going to, thank you, darling. You know, right, and it's in verse 9. And this is what it says. It says, and I was with thee. Turn to your neighbor, say, God is with you, you know. As born again Christians in the New Testament, this is automatic. God's with you. See, David had something special in the Old Testament, but everything David had in the Old Testament is automatically ours through Jesus. It says, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thy enemies out of thy sight. I will be talking more about this in my main message today, but I don't want to go there right now. Anybody who makes themselves an enemy of God's people is going to be cut off. And I have made thee a great name. Turn to your neighbor and say, it is only God that can make you great. See, men try to be great by themselves. Only God. True, there is a human greatness you can attain. One, it's like I said before, relative to this, it is shallow. Two, it is temporary. Many times men are just, you know, and then after a while they just fade out. But the one God gives you is eternal. We're still talking about David today. Thousands of years after David died. I've used this also as an example. It just came to me again. You know, I just remembered. You know, we know, how many people remember Moses? How many remember Pharaoh? Let me ask you a question. What was Pharaoh's name? You don't know. It's just his title. Now we know from history that his name probably was Ramses, you know, and all of that. But you know, if you look at the greatness God gave Moses relative to the greatness that being a Pharaoh, you know, was available to him, had he gone on that path, what God gave him was far greater than ever becoming a Pharaoh. Don't waste your life, oh. Don't waste your life on some shallow human ambition. I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Well, it's not only for David, it's for all of God's children. If, it's conditional, if you will make becoming like Jesus the goal of your life, then God will truly make you great. One other thing I want to say about this is we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now, is that, you know, some years ago, I was meditating, you know, when I pray, like I encourage us to do, especially when I'm praying in tongues, my mind is not idle. I'm always talking to God at the back of my mind, you know, there's communion, you know. And on one of those occasions, God told me this, you know, revealed this to me, you know. Have you noticed something about the men on the earth? That everybody is looking for some title or the other. However rich they are. When a man, after he has made a lot of money, you know, he now begins to look for greatness. Either he wants a chieftaincy title, which is very common in our clime here. You know, if you're in England, a place like that, they want to become a knight. They want to be knighted by the queen. You know, if it's in America or in other places, it is God who put it there. The desire for greatness is inside every man. And men, that's why you find that, you know, they will spend money, they will try and influence things, you know, just so that they can be celebrated, so that people can honor them and all of that. It's not a wrong thing. It's just that it has been terribly distorted by sin and the devil. So then it now becomes a shallow, selfish, self-centered ambition. But if you will redirect that thing in God and you become like Jesus, all the greatness, men want to be, you know, they want titles, they want to be kings, they want to have honor, they want to have dominion, you know, in whatever sphere of influence in which they find themselves. That's exactly what God has promised us in Jesus. If you become like Jesus, you become a king in Christ Jesus. Then you will not, you when you start looking at what men are running after, it becomes very shallow. And then, you know, you're like Paul. That's why Paul says, what makes you to differ from another? What makes you different from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? It's God who gave it to you anyway. So it's foolish. And it's a lack of understanding and short-sightedness, spiritual myopia, you know, to want human ambition and greatness and do it especially at the expense of your spiritual destiny, which is what most people do because they don't understand, or, you know, they're self-centered and they don't get to know God. So they spend all their time and all their energy and all their life trying to attain some human ambition. And one of the reasons why this one God has given us looks initially, at the beginning, it looks unattractive to men, because it demands a path of humility. And men don't understand. The natural man who is not born again doesn't understand that. He wants to be big and great and all that. And he doesn't understand that the way up is down. And that's what Paul now describes in the verses that we're going to read now from verse 8. This was a great man who was writing. You know, even at that time he was already great. And you know, Paul really knew who he was. But again, by learning more about Jesus, he learned to humble himself and he presented himself to be a little bit lower than what he really knew he was, so that men will not, you know, they will not distort. He said, these things I've said, you know, so that you will not think of me more highly than what I am. But he knew who he was. The same thing with John and some of these great guys. They knew, you know, what God had made them. Even though it we have today, they didn't have, you know, knowledge of science. They didn't have 2,000 years of Christian history that we have. We are the generation that are actually going to manifest the fullness of the greatness of God and men are going to see it. Not only will they see it, watch this, they will see it, they will admire it, and they will fear it. Bible says so. It says they shall be afraid of thee. Not in a wrong kind of way, but a kind of it's respect and reverence. That's where we get the word reverend from. Say Reverend Olubi Johnson. The real meaning of that word is that if the minister of God has developed spiritually so that he's manifesting the power and the glory of God, the people around him will reverence him. The Yoruba people have a saying, they call it Eniowo. In our language, that means the person of honor. That's the actual title of the man of God. But the truth about the matter, sadly and regrettably, is that most men of God don't develop. So they don't really become an Eniowo. But they don't have the character. Title, but they don't have the character. But if you will develop this thing, you will really become an Eniowo. But let's look at the path. Is the path is not very attractive. So most people don't take that path. They try and take another path. And they don't get there because there's only one path. And that is the path of humility. That's why Jesus said, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the way to this greatness. You cannot get this greatness outside humility. Unless you go the path of humility. And, as we're going to see in a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself, the path of satanic attack and persecution. Because Satan is not going to allow you just to walk into that destiny. He's going to do everything he can to try and stop you from getting it. But when you understand it, then you're ready to take on all the sufferings and all the indignation and all the, you know, persecution that comes with it. Because the price that is ahead of you is far greater than what you're suffering. Paul put it in this way. He said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. But you know, if you don't have a picture of that glory in your heart, then the sufferings will overwhelm you. And then you give up on it. So now let's read. He said, verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich, and you have reigned as kings without us. Watch this. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, what Paul is saying is this. We apostles, you know, are not as privileged in the natural as some of you. Some of you are, because he preached to great men, you know, quite often, people like Gaius, you know, and some of the guys who were Paul's disciples, you know, some of them were top people in the Roman Empire. And he said, you know, you've got it. These things we're teaching and preaching, and now you can go, you can run with it. You know, and enjoy it and reign as king. And I said, I don't mind that. In fact, if you reign, then I'll reign too, because you will honor me as your spiritual father. That's what Olubi Johnson paraphrased. But that's what he's talking about here. And then he begins to give his experience. You know, for I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, I didn't hear you, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. Because, now this is very important that we're about to read. You got to really understand the spiritual context here. You know, Paul, Peter, James, John, the 12, and Paul and some of the initial apostles, they were all pioneers. When I say pioneer, these were the people who did it first. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was no, apart from Jesus, who had gone on to glory, you know, there was nothing, there was nobody in front of them. So they had to first of all bear the initial brunt of the satanic persecution, the satanic opposition, you know. And but the generation that came after them, some people, the Corinthians and others who were their spiritual sons, didn't have to go through as much difficulty as Paul and others went through. It is those difficulties and those persecutions that Paul is writing about in this wonderful portion of scripture. And look at what he says. Yeah, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. You see, we look foolish, but you look wise. You're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a, you know, a governor, you're a, you know, chamberlain of a city. You look wise, but you know, we look foolish. He said, we are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Now, he's not against all of those things. He's just telling them that this is the path that we had to take as pioneers to bring you what you are enjoying now, and you don't have to go, you don't have to suffer some of the things we suffered as pioneers. I'm just paraphrasing, but that really catches the spirit behind this, what Paul is saying. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. These guys, you know, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, Timothy, Peter, James, John, they went through quite a lot of difficulty being pioneers because of Satan's opposition to them. So what other people were enjoying, they didn't enjoy. You know, he would suffer deprivation. No, he wasn't poor, you know, but he didn't have his own physical house. You know, he said no certain dwelling place. That, you know, they go from place to place, they will rent places to stay in and all of that. You know, they couldn't, watch this. They had made up their minds that they were going to be examples to that first generation of Christians. So they did not run after the things of the world. They didn't have houses, they didn't have, you know, they concentrated basically on the mission that Jesus had sent them to. So to the people on the outside, they looked this way: thirsty, hungry, naked, buffeted. That means, you know, they were persecuted, like they were beaten in Philippi, you know, and things like that. And this is the path of greatness. How many of us want to be apostles here? You see, people read all the stuff, the good stuff, and don't realize that the path is sometimes difficult. But the good news is that you will overcome. Hallelujah. And I shared this in a message I preached during the pandemic time. You know, I said that, you know, afflictions are not forever. When you understand Christianity, you understand that the afflictions and the difficulties of the Christian life are for a season. And if you will stay with God, you will overcome that season. Then you will spend the rest of your days in pleasures and your years in prosperity. That's the plan. That's the plan. But many people don't want to go through the time of afflictions. They don't want to go through the time of the difficulties. And you can't get, he says, after you have suffered a while. It's not forever. God will then, you know, establish, strengthen, settle, and perfect you. But that's why most people don't pursue this type of greatness. They pursue the human, you know, ambition greatness. They don't pursue this one because of this path, the path of affliction, the path of tribulation that you must go through. He said, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He said it in another way, you know, but I'm going to repeat what he said. He's saying the same thing, you know, different words. That's why the Bible says the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is within me, as a prophetic teacher to be able to bring this out so you can connect these scriptures, which ordinarily, mentally, you will not connect them. Jesus was saying exactly the same thing. You know what he said? He said, when the rich young ruler turned his back and went off, then Peter said, what do we get? He said, well, what do we get? You know, and Jesus turned to him and said, he said, who then can be saved? He said, this with men is impossible, but with God is possible. No, with God it's possible to be rich and in the kingdom. The problem is not the riches. The problem was trusting in the riches. Then he turned around and said, he said, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or mother, you know, and so on and so forth, you know. He said, in this lifetime, he said, he will receive a hundredfold. That's the same thing. You know, after you have suffered a while, then he will settle you. He will, you know, he will strengthen, perfect you. He will establish you. He's saying the same thing. That hundredfold is available in this lifetime. But it is through a path of sufferings. I didn't hear amen there. When I said the hundredfold, everybody said amen. When I said it's through the path of sufferings, everybody kept quiet. You're not going to go far with the things of the Spirit if you don't want the whole truth. If you want me to come and just tickle your ears and tell you that you're going to get a hundredfold, no. The hundredfold return is going to come, but it's going to come after, it says, after you have suffered a while. If you don't want the sufferings, you're not going to get the hundredfold. I didn't hear amen. Okay. It says, we have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. You know, people will insult us. Being persecuted, we suffer it. This was what Paul and Peter and John, the first, they all suffered these things because they were pioneers. Satan threw, you know, like they say, you know, he threw the kitchen sink at them. Everything to try and just stop, because he knew if he could stop that first generation, he can stop everything. I said this many weeks ago, you know, you can't get to Jesus without going through Paul and John. Everything we know today in Christianity came through the writings of the 12 apostles and Paul and those initial disciples. Without them, we won't have nothing. Let's give all of them a super clap offering, somebody. Being defamed. Verse 9:13. We entreat, or we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And that's at the time Paul was writing, he was still going through some of those difficulties. You know, people, you know, abusing him, insulting him, beating him, putting him in jail, you know, and all kinds of, you know, all kinds of afflictions and persecutions. He was still going through them. Now, you can see what I was saying to you. Verse 14. Exactly what I was trying to tell you, the spirit behind it. He said, I write not these things to shame you. I didn't hear you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. See, it's not wrong to be prosperous. It's not wrong to be strong. It's not wrong to be wise. It's not wrong. He said, I don't write this thing to shame you, but I want you to know the price that one has to pay in order to get to certain levels in God. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Verse 15, scripture we quote a lot of the time. He said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you to the gospel. Give Paul another super clap offering. You know what Paul is saying? I'm going to paraphrase it, well, just to get the spirit behind it, not just the letter. What Paul is saying is that listen to me. Oh. Listen to me. You have a 10,000 instructor that can tell you anything, but I have begotten you through the gospel. And what I'm telling you is the actual correct truth and the right path. When I was praying this morning, you know, in my meditations, and last yesterday evening, you know, God gave me an expression. I've never heard it before, and I want to share it. You see, fathers birth by travailing prayer. Instructors teach by external anointing. See, a man can come up and he can be anointed from the outside and he can teach. You know, so he's an instructor. And you can be blessed by what he says, but that does not make him a father. Fathers birth by travail prayer. That's why I said, my little children, whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. That's the thing about fathers. They give spiritual birth. An instructor may not be a travailing person. He might just have an external anointing, you know, by which he can minister, by which he can teach. And it's such an important distinction. And sadly, but truly, majority of the people we see in the church today are just instructors. They're not fathers. Derek Prince gave us a beautiful illustration of the difference between fruit and gifts. But it bears relevance here. If you take a Christmas tree, we usually have them here, all these flowers. See these flowers here? They are artificial. You take a Christmas tree, you know, you get an artificial Christmas tree, you can put a gift on it. You know, you can put all the decorations on it. Within a few minutes, it will look fine. But if it is fruit, you have to plant this thing inside the ground. Then it takes months, sometimes years, for the sap to come through the tree, you know, so that it brings forth fruit on the branches. That's the difference between somebody who just teaches with an external anointing, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He might have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Do you understand? But you put it on him and then you take it off him. But he doesn't have fruit. It is not from inside. That's between a father and an instructor. I didn't hear amen. Wherefore, I beseech you. The word beseech means I beg you. Be ye followers of me. That Greek word, follower, mimetes. You know, where we get the English word mimic. He said, don't follow the instructor. Follow me. Follow me, your father. Don't follow instructors. They may tell you a few nice things and good things, but don't follow them because they have not gone through the path of suffering. They have not gone through the path of affliction. They have not gone through the path of travail. You can learn from them, but you can't follow them. I just got a tweet from heaven. You know, Jesus, the whole Bible is all interconnected. You know what Jesus said? He said exactly the same thing in different words. He said the scribes and the Pharisees said they sit in Moses' seat. He said, whatever they tell you, do it. So you can learn from instructors. He said, but do not copy their example. You can listen to instructors. You can learn from them, but don't follow them. Don't imitate them. If they're not fathers. I didn't hear amen. Thank you, Jesus. For this cause, oh, hallelujah. I didn't hear you. I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. Give Timothy a clap offering. Give Paul a clap offering. Do you know what Paul has just said? He said, don't copy the instructors. Listen to them. Learn from them. But don't copy them. He said, copy me. He said, now, so that you can copy me, I'm sending Timothy to you. Whatever Timothy does is what I would do. So if you want to copy me, copy what Timothy tells you. He said, for this cause, so that you can be followers of me, I have sent Timothy. And Timothy is my son. I birthed him in the spirit. He is faithful. If he will put you into remembrance of the things that I am practicing, so that you can practice the same things. Is it clear? I want to repeat what this great man has just said to all of us. It's not everybody you can follow. You have to follow fathers. How do you know them? Bible said, by their fruit you shall know them. It didn't say by their teachings alone, even though that's a part of it. It said, by their fruit you shall know them. And when they have sons, those sons will be like them. They will be imitating their father. And this is how that's why he said, I said, for this cause, so that you can be followers of me. Let me give a little bit of background here. God will help me. You know, see, at the time Paul was writing, when the New Testament started, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. For the first 10-15 years, it was basically the 12. You know, with Matthias who replaced Judas, you know, and some of their disciples that were carrying they had the borrowed anointing, they had the anointing of Pentecost, the what we call the first fruits, you know. Then on top of that, they had the borrowed anointing, which they had before Jesus was raised from the dead, where they were healing the sick, raising the dead, and all of that. So all that continued. Also, the miracles we see in the Acts of the Apostles were basically done in that way, by the Pentecostal anointing plus the borrowed anointing that they had under the ministry of Jesus. That's why we see the miracles that they did. Over time, they now made this number of disciples grew, people, you know, more and more people got born again, you know. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles very, very, very carefully, you will find that even a great number of the priests, the Levitical priesthood now, a great number of them got born again. But there was a problem. One of the reasons why God had to raise Paul, there was a problem, and the problem was this. Many of the people who got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit tried to carry over some of the Mosaic laws and practices and carried them over into the church. And they began to demand that even the Gentiles would keep the laws of Moses. You know, what I call the ceremonial laws, you know, circumcision and things like that. It started causing a problem of spiritual growth. A lot of the people were not growing as they should. They were not growing spiritually as they should. So what you had in the church was that you had a large number of disciples, you know, with minimal amount of spiritual growth upward, but a large amount. We have a similar kind of problem today, but you had a lot of what Bill Britton in his great book, you know, Eagle Saints Arise, he talked about outreach and upreach. There was a lot of outreach but not too much upreach. People like John, people like Peter were going up, some of the apostles, but some of the people around them were not. They just concentrated on going out, heal the sick, teach them about the basics, you know, get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, what Paul called in Hebrews chapter 6 the foundations. He said, you know, of faith toward God, you know, doctrines of baptisms, eternal judgment, which were not wrong, you know, but we're not supposed to stop. He said, let us go on to perfection, but that was not being emphasized. So we had, over the years, when I say the years now, I'm looking at about 15, 20 years. You may amaze you that the day of the house of Cornelius did not come in until about 15, 20 years after Pentecost. And Jesus gave them an instruction, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they didn't do that. They kept it a Jewish thing. Because of some of these biases that they all had, because they were all Jews, and you know, initially all of them were Jews and all of that. So there was a big problem here. And the church was not growing as it should. Consequently, you know, a lot of people in the church were not growing like they should have been growing. And when God now raised Paul sovereignly, independent of the 12 apostles. Paul didn't get born again under the ministry of any of the 12 apostles. He you know, God hit him with light, you know, on the way to Damascus, separated him, got him filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't even want to accept him, then took him to Arabia for 14 years, gave him revelation. He wasn't taught by any man. He now came back with that revelation, and he now began to teach and emphasize spiritual growth and freedom from the Mosaic Levitical laws. This caused a clash. In other words, the people who are faithful to the Jerusalem church, I'm going to use that expression, you know, found people like Paul in the Antioch church. They found them to be, you know, they didn't like them. They felt that, who is Paul? You know, he's not even one of the original 12. All these things he's teaching, don't mind him. You know, the James and Peter and John, these are the original apostles, and we're going to listen to what they say and not what this upstart is saying he had revelation, you know, and he wasn't even among the original 12. So there was this problem. You have to understand that to be able to, it's all that is in the background of these writings. That's why we have to have the spirit, not just the letter. So it was that why Paul was saying, look, you have many instructors, but very few fathers. Copy me. Imitate me. Because a lot of people are telling you a lot of things. They themselves don't even understand what they're talking about. And you know the sad thing? The situation is still true today. The church is still like this today. Now, a lot of outreach and a lot of people who, you know, a lot of, how should I call it? Legalistic Christianity. Legalistic, traditional, evangelical, and Pentecostal Christianity, which is not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, Paul said, let us go on. I don't want to go on. And they're going around that same circle year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium, century after century. And we can't continue like this. So, this is what Paul says. I'm going to close. He says, now, some are puffed up. World purpose just means proud. As though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly. I didn't hear you. If the Lord will. So this man is learning humility. He's learned now not to say I will do. He's now learned to say, you know. But you see, God allows Satan to attack us. One of the reasons is to keep, you know, is to let us understand that we have to be totally dependent on God. Causing us to become more humble. He said, because of the abundance of revelations that was given unto me, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. And he wouldn't do it. He said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, the key to getting rid of that devil, overcome that devil, is humility. Because more humility, you get more grace. With more grace, you now overcome the devil. Hello?
Reminds me of what James said. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many people want to resist the devil, but they don't want to submit to God. The devil is not going to flee if you are not first of all submitted to God. I didn't hear amen. What's wrong with us this morning? But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up. Those are the people who are proud, saying I'm this, I'm that. But the power. The word power there is dunamis. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give the apostle Paul. I'll tell you something about this guy called Paul, you know. God had so blessed Paul with revelation knowledge. And then he began to teach him also about humility, because initially he wasn't humble, you know, because he was Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, and Hebrew of Hebrews and everything. So God had to deal with him, you know. But as God refined Paul, Paul began to understand the importance of humility. Said, we looked at this last Sunday, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It means they were there before. He said, but I chose to renounce them, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. So when he had imbibed these traits of Christ, of, you know, meekness and lowliness of heart, he was now entrusted. He didn't get his spirit without measure, but he began to approach it. So he now became entrusted with a level of power that was actually, you know, greater than what was commonly available. So you see, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Acts, that God did special miracles through Paul. So what Paul is saying here is this. It's not a question of boasting. It's not a question of talking big, I'm this, I'm that, or I was in Jerusalem with James and I was that, because there were a lot of, you know, disciples who were around, one was being puffed up. That's why I translated this thing to me and Apollos, you know, for a figure. But, you know, there was a lot of, you know, party spirit, factions, I'm of Peter, I'm of this, and we can do that, and we can do that. He said, when I come, glory to God, give Paul another clap offering. He said, we will know not the word, but the power. You can talk all the talk, but when I come, demonstrate it with power, and I will demonstrate it with power, and then we will know who is who. That's what Paul is saying. Amen? I've said this many, many times over the years, and I'm really looking forward to this manifestation of the sons of God and the Spirit without measure. Anybody can say anything. I can call myself, you know, the Elijah to come. Anybody can talk. But not everybody can demonstrate. One time, Jesus was in a synagogue somewhere. And there was a man with a withered hand. And the ruler of the synagogue, just like today, you know, typical religious fellow, you know, was in his heart. He began to say, is this guy going to heal somebody on the Sabbath or not? As if healing on the Sabbath was a sin. So Jesus called the man out. Says, not with word but power. Says, stand here. Stand. Everybody could see him with the withered hand. The Bible says he looked around with anger. He said, let me ask you a question. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? To save or to destroy? If one of you has an ox and the ox falls into a pit during the Sabbath, even though you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, won't you bring the ox out and work so that the ox will not die? This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. Bible said, when he looked around, then he said to the man, he said, stretch forth your hand. And the Bible says it was restored as the other one. That's what Paul is talking about. We will now know the power. Not talk. We will now know the power. said, the kingdom of God is not in word alone. Let me add that. There's a word there, but there must now be demonstration of power. And that's what he said he was going to come and do. Verse 21. And we close. What will ye that I come unto you with a rod, which is discipline, spiritual discipline, or in love and spirit of meekness? In other words, I'm going to come. I'm sending Timothy first to come so that you can, you know, correct all the nonsense that you people are involved in. You don't follow his example and all of that. Then I will come after Timothy. And when I come, I can come in two ways. I can come with spiritual power as a rod for instruction and discipline for those who are proud and puffed up. Or I can come in love, in a spirit of meekness, for the edification of the meek, for the edification of the brethren. And you know, God is still saying the same thing today. The church, stand to your feet. We're going to close. Is in for a rude shock. This manifestation of the sons of God that is imminent is going to come like this. Those who are puffed up, those who are proud, who think they are more than what they really are, you're going to see God discipline them through this same apostolic ministry with a rod. You know, this same Paul, you know, we're going to get there next chapter. He said, I have judged already. He said, you should be ashamed of yourselves. A man is sleeping, committing fornication and adultery with his father's wife, and you are condoning it inside the church. This will be Johnson paraphrase. Then I have judged already. He said, when I come to deliver him to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's the rod. Apostolic power to be able to do that. You know, then the boy repented, and then later on Paul said, okay, bring him back. I can come in the spirit of love, or I can come in the spirit of meekness. What will determine how God comes to you as an individual is your own heart. A heart of humility, a heart of meekness, you come in the spirit of love and of meekness. A heart of pride that is puffed up, it comes with a rod. One thing people don't understand is this, and you need to understand this. Mommy has been talking about this in recent times. God's been speaking to her, you know, about a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. He's going to have it. Then you say amen, you don't say amen. I say he's going to have it. And he's coming with a rod. The proud, they're going to be, either they remove the spots and all the pride in their lives, or they themselves, the 2/3 will be cut off and die. Then 1/3 he will refine them and bring them as gold and silver. But he is going to have that glorious church. And he is going to discipline the stubborn, the proud, and the rebellious. God has given us a long rope, folks. I think 2,000 years is a long time. What thinkest thou? He must do it now. Because Jesus cannot return until there is in the earth a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And he's going to come with a rod of correction when it's necessary, or the heart is right, he's going to come in love and a spirit of meekness. The choice is ours. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. You see, that's why God told me when we started scripture pasture that I should teach not just topically alone, but I should teach the word itself. So when you teach the whole Bible, you cannot jump this kind of scriptures. Not very exciting. People, you know, found very few people are responding, you know. But it's the truth. The way to greatness is through tribulation and affliction to deal and remove our pride. I'm not proud. That tells me exactly you are. Because you don't understand what pride is. Pride is a satanic, I'm dealing with that in my main message later on today. It's an intrinsic satanic characteristic. And it is intrinsic in the sin nature. If you still have sin nature in your soul and body, which you have, then you have pride there. God will get rid of it. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for showing me the path of true greatness. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me to be a follower, an imitator of true spiritual fathers like Paul, so that, Lord, I too, by going through tribulation and affliction, by your grace and mercy, overcoming them and coming to a place of greatness where you will strengthen me, perfect me, establish me, and settle me. Help me, Lord. Help me to understand this path, to embrace it, to walk in it, to work it out in my life, knowing you have greatness, greatness, greatness in store for me. I thank you for this wonderful gospel, this good news that you've brought to humanity through Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Like the initial apostles, like Paul, like John, to follow the examples of this man, so that I too will become great in your kingdom and be a blessing, a great blessing, as they have. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, Katolomo Shella Brikolomatolomo to Fredes. Thank you, Zili Brikitolomo Shalaka Krobeka. Lord Jesus, thank you, Rabba Kakromatolomaka Tolomo to Fredes. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you, Zili Kakro, Lombriticush to Fre, Ambrados Kofre, Luprikitolomo to Freshe. Thank you for your blood, Laprikitolomask, for your life, Jiki to Fresh. For your power, Nikatolo, in our souls, Lepridolomas, in our bodies, Labrikitolom to Fres, in our circumstances, Leprikatolom to Fredes, Laprakamasha, Umbra, in our regional heavenlies, Leprikito Fres, in great measure, Likatolomasha, insufficient measure, Rapako, Re Tolom to Fresh, Tolomangarask, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just touch your body. Wherever, as close to the place spot under us, raise a second hand to God. Just a simple act of faith, but God will honor it. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Father, we send forth your healing word now in Jesus' name. Say, be thou made whole. We come against the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of fear, spirit of doubt, spirit of depression. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you and we release the spirit of soundness of mind in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.